The Kulam. Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you all. We're getting ready for Shavuot. So, best way to prepare is to study some Torah. So we are in the middle of a very complex and challenging story. The story of Shaul fighting against Amalek. Let's just quickly first summarize the plot. Then we'll summarize what we did last week, and then we will move on to new material. So first of all, what's the plot of the story? What have we seen so far in the story? Who did Chazara this week? Yafe. Not the police team. Amalek. Good.
And the instruction was very, very, very specific.
Nachon. Even more specific than in the Torah itself. Right?
And to kill all the animals and all the people and
everything. Correct.
And he killed almost all of them. He got atrocious coverage on CNN.
He got bad coverage on CNN. That's a very good. Bad coverage on CNN, bad coverage on MSNBC, bad coverage on The Guardian, bad coverage everywhere, across the board. Okay, so he's supposed to kill everyone, even the animals. And Shmuel shows up and he says, wait a second. You didn't kill Agag, you didn't kill a king. And you have all this tzon and invakar that I hear in the background. And does Shaul say, hey, wait, you're right. I actually didn't do what I was supposed to do. What is Shaul's reaction?
Makes excuses.
The people wanted to, wanted to keep the tzon. They had mercy, compassion. And we spoke about how if this had come from a place of humanitarian values, that would be one thing. But it doesn't. It comes from the desire to enrich oneself from the spoils of the enemy. So you're enriching yourself at the expense of listening to God's word. If it were for humanitarian reasons, really a principled position, that would be one thing. That's not what happens here. Because it's clear that they kept specifically the Meitav Hatzon. It was the good parts of the Tzon. And then Shaul says, well, we were going to give it as a Korban. But, and then, I don't know if we got up to this yet. Did we get up to Pasuk Yud Zayin? I'm not sure if we're in Perek Tet Vav, chapter 15, Shmuel Aleph. And so 15, 17. Say again?
15. What is it in?
Tet Vav. Yeah. Tet 9, Vav 6. Tet Vav. You know why it's Tet Vav as opposed to Yod and Hey? Exactly. You don't have Hashem's name. So that's why we do Tet Vav. Exactly. So we're up to Pasuk Tet Vav. Pasuk. Let's start from, we're going to read a little bit more of the story. And then what I want to do, what did we discuss last time? We discussed a piece from Avar and Lechtenstein. We discussed the Nitziv. We discussed the Irani Dachat. What was the main ideas? What were the main ideas we discussed last time?
That if he was prepared to spare the king, it negates the legitimacy of the whole order because it's a life.
Nachon.
So then he must spare all the lives, or he must, destroy all the lives. He can't.
Exactly. If you're going to kill some of them but not kill all of them, then you're actually guilty of murder for the people that you killed. That's what Avraham Lichtenstein says essentially about this story, that he's responsible for. Did I give it out in the source? I did read it. He essentially says that they're responsible for, and then he spoke about Sabra and Shatila, and he spoke about Lebanon, and a few different examples that he gave. But Nachon, that is his argument, that if, you have to listen to God's word in the unique situation where God commands you to do something, but if you don't, if you're doing something for an ulterior motive, or you don't fulfill it fully, then you are committing murder. So that's his reading of the story. Now, we also discussed similarities to Irni Dachat and Irni Dachat, how it is essentially a cruel thing that you have to do by killing everyone in the city that's been given over to idolatry. But what's the whole point? What do you do with the possessions of an Irni Dachat? You have to destroy all of them, right? And it says specifically that God will give you compassion because you had to act with I wouldn't use the word cruelty necessarily, but with severity. Well, with, yeah, against your nature. So God will ask you, offer you chamla, but that's only if you follow God's command with the irnidachat and also with the story as well. And we see, as a result, that Shaul is going to be hardened because of this experience. And we said, similar to Darth Vader, remember, who ends up massacring a whole village in Star Wars, he will ultimately kill all the Kohanim of Nov when he's searching for David. So we see that this, he doesn't have that bracha, that God, you know, blesses him with compassion after having to engage in a very, against his moral nature. He's not given that. It ends up changing him, and he's changed because of it in a negative sense. That's exactly what Avraham Lichtenstein is saying. That's the point. It doesn't make sense. Again, if it was just on humanitarian grounds.
No, we agree it's not. But if he's saying it was compassion, it makes him look even worse. You can have compassion on the animals, but you can't have compassion on the babies.
There's something confused here. Nachon, correct. Correct. So, okay. So we are up to Pasuk. We're going to read a little bit more. And then we are going to, I want to study a piece about whether we are still commanded to destroy and eradicate Amalek to this day.
But do we know who is Amalek to this day?
Well, we'll have to.
It's not us. There's a lot of choices.
I don't know.
We'll come to conclusions, but we don't have
any choices. Too many. It's true. Too many choices. Last week it was Iran. This week it's Hamas. You know, it's like. Okay. Let's study. Pasuk. Okay, so we're up to, let's look at Pasuk Tedvav. It's an important Pasuk. Vayomer Shaul meha amaleki haviyum. So Shmuel asks him, where did you get all these tzon from? He says, we brought them from the Amalekim, asher chamal ha'am al meitav tzon. The am, they had compassion on the tzon, v'abakar leman zavoach v'shem lokecha. In order to give a sacrifice to the etayotar ha'charam, but we destroyed everything else. So now suddenly it's for the purpose of a sacrifice. So, I don't know. He's smoking a cigar. I'm not sure. Okay, Vayomer Shmuel El Shaul. He's probably in jail. Vayomer Shmuel El Shaul. Heref. Stop. Stop what you're saying. He should say Hashem Elokeinu. But maybe he's trying to say to Shmuel, you know, we believe in, you know, we're committed to. This is something you would want us to do. This is something that, yeah. Yeah. So, Vayomer Shmuel El Shaul, Heref, stop. Stop talking. Stop with all your wasteful words. I'll tell you what God spoke to me last night. Vayomer lo daber. He said, speak. Vayomer Shmuel, halo im katon ata be'inecha, rosh shifte Yisrael ata. He says, even if you, in your eyes, you come from the smallest of the Shvatim. Shevet Binyamin. Rosh Shiftei Yisrael Ata. You are the head of the Shvatim of Israel. Vayim Shochecha Hashem Lemelech Al Yisrael. God anointed you king. So now we're getting into the psychology of why Shaul did this. Why was Shaul not able to listen to God's command? Okay, like from an internal standpoint, from a psychological standpoint, what is it what was his problem? What was his character flaw? Every character in, you look at Homer and the Odyssey and the Greek plays, also in Tanakh, characters have a flaw, okay, which can become their Achilles heel. What is Shaul's flaw? What is his character flaw that we keep coming back to?
Hard for him to make a decision.
Say again?
It's hard for him to
It's hard to make decisions. He's a little bit indecisive. But it's more than that. What? Where does that come from? He doesn't see himself. He doesn't recognize his own importance. Vamala, even though he's taller and bigger than everybody else. He is. He does not recognize his own importance. Now, it's one thing for a person who's not so important, not to recognize their importance, even though every human being is created b'tzelem Elokim, and we're all, you know, special. But for someone who's the king of Israel to not recognize the power that he has, that's a problem. Okay? That is a problem. There's a famous quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a Christian theologian. He wrote the books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Anyone read those and grow up on those books? They happen to be Christian books. Right? The lion is resuscitated and comes back to life. We all sort of read them. What? It was
Nachon.
Knowledge.
Yeah. Yeah, there are a lot of Christian, the Christian themes in there. Anyway, but, you know, actually, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, of all people, is someone who very much valued the writings of C.S. Lewis. From a moral standpoint, he has one book where the book is Satan trying to convince a person to sin. And so you have all these very powerful arguments that the Satan gives to a person. I think they're called the screw tape letters, which you would often quote from. But C.S. Lewis has this quote: humility is not to think less of yourself, but to think of yourself less.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay? Humility is not to think less of yourself. It's to think of yourself less. Meaning you're supposed to recognize your capability. You have to know, if you're a Moshe Rabbeinu, you have to know you're a Moshe Rabbeinu. If you're special, you have special qualities, insight, wisdom, talent. You have to recognize it and use it. You shouldn't be blogging about yourself all the time and putting up pictures of yourself on Facebook and always talking about yourself. Focus on others. I remember a story, and we're going to quote from him very soon. Rav Nachum Rabinovich, my Rosh Yeshiva from Male Adumim. He's a great Talmid Chacham. He's a great Torah scholar. He's 90 years old. He's going to be 90 years old soon. And they noted, someone did an interview with him. He's one of the great leaders of our generation. Someone did an interview with him, and they said, they kept trying to ask him, where'd you grow up? Where'd you go to university? What was your life like? He wanted to get personal stories. And he kept speaking about the Rambam. He's obsessed with the Rambam. He's written 20 books about the Rambam. It's more than an obsession. It's a life's work. And in the interview, he said he just kept coming back to speaking about the Rambam. He wouldn't talk about himself. And that's an example of anava, of focusing on others, on our life, on our, what we need to accomplish, what we need to do, as opposed to another's needs, as opposed to our own needs. So this is Shaul's sort of, you know, his flaw. And I want to share with you a piece here. This is a very beautiful piece, very insightful, by an author by the name of Rabbi Mark Angel. Okay, anyone ever heard of Rabbi Mark Angel? Mark Angel was the rabbi of the Spanish-Portuguese Shul Synagogue in New York City. Anybody visited the Spanish-Portuguese Synagogue? It's a beautiful sanctuary located right on Central Park. Prime real estate. You know, a building like that could probably be sold for, I don't know, $100 million today, if not more. And Rabbi Angel is a... He's a Sephardi rabbi, originally from Seattle, from a Turkish background. And he was the head of the RCA, the Rabbinical Council of America. And he writes extensively. And here's just a Parsha thought that he wrote up, and it's called Recognition Hunger. Okay, and I think it relates to Shaul, and it relates to all of our lives. Okay, listen to this. In his book, Games People Play, Dr. Eric Byrne wrote of a phenomenon that he described as recognition hunger. Humans have a deep psychological need to be recognized, to be validated. It is a natural desire to want to be loved and appreciated. These signs of affirmative recognition convey a message. Your life matters. You are good. You make a difference. When someone sincerely praises or thanks us, we feel better about ourselves. While all people have recognition hunger, it manifests itself in different ways. Dr. Byrne notes, a movie actor may require hundreds of strokes each week from anonymous and undifferentiated admirers to keep his spinal cord from shriveling, while a scientist may keep physically and mentally healthy on one stroke a year from a respected master. While all humans need affirmation from others, different people have different sorts of recognition hunger. Some are so internally weak, they need constant validation and applause. They seek publicity for themselves. They want to be noticed, and they ache when they are not noticed. The hungrier they are for recognition, the weaker they are within themselves. parentheses, Donald Trump. Okay, that's not in here. They don't think their life matters unless they receive constant attention, however superficial or ephemeral. It may seem odd, but it is often very true that the most popular and powerful people are also the most lonely and insecure people. There are others, like the scientists in Dr. Burns' statement, who are very strong within themselves. They don't pander to the crowd. They don't strive to call undue attention to themselves. They work diligently and humbly without seeking the limelight. They feel personally validated if one respected person loves them, admires them, or compliments their work. They don't measure their internal success and happiness by how many people praise or clap for them. Rather, they find contentment and validation from the love, admiration, or respect of a few or even one special individuals. Generally, the saddest human beings are those who receive little or no recognition from anyone. They are ignored, unloved, unappreciated. Others see them as being inconsequential. They come to see themselves as being inconsequential. Perhaps this is why the Torah constantly reminds us and commands us to care for the widow and orphan, to treat the poor with kindness and charity, to respect the elderly. The Torah wants us to be the sources of validation for those who might otherwise feel neglected and abandoned. People with excessive recognition hunger are so worried about their own egos that they are callous when it comes to caring about others. They want praise aimed at themselves. They are self-centered and self-serving. They will step on anyone and do almost anything in order to advance themselves and gain more recognition. The Torah urges us not to be this kind of person. Okay, it goes further. Now, do you think Shaul demonstrates some of these recognition hunger? What do you think? Yes or no? Why no? Okay, so I think it's a good point, Nachon. Nachon, Shaul was nechba min hakelim. Okay,
it wasn't his idea to become king.
Shaul was nechba min hakelim. It wasn't his idea to be king. He wasn't searching for power. I remember the previous president of Yeshiva University, Richard Joel, saying, "The only person who should lead is the one who does not want to lead." Okay, and I think Shaul fit into that category, 100%. Okay, so I don't think he sought this out. He was nechba min hakelim. He doesn't seem to be seeking. He doesn't seem to be seeking honor so far. Okay, what do you think, Lorraine? What do you think? Is there another side to this?
I think because he sidestepped some of the demands of God or what God asked him to do, and that's a negative way of drawing attention to himself.
Interesting. Okay. Interesting that was drawing attention to himself. It did end up drawing attention to himself, but I'm not sure that was his intention.
Unconsciously, maybe.
He doesn't follow what he's supposed to do because it might make him unpopular. He wants to do what the people, leaders who need the people to approve of what they're doing, don't necessarily make the right decisions because you want to make the popular decision and not the hard decision.
Forget about just leaders. Parents. Parents who need, or madrichim, or rabbanim. Yeah.
It's a wrong. It means you can't discipline them because it's...
Correct.
Whatever it is, if you need the approval, you can't make the hard decisions.
Correct. Correct. Nachon. If a person is constantly seeking someone else's approval, something's going to go wrong. The same thing is true in a spousal relationship, right? Or in any relationship, a family relationship. There should be a sense of dependency, of deep emotional, whatever connection between two people. But when one is too dependent on the other, things can be off balance. The relationship can be unhealthy because the person becomes very, very needy in an unhealthy manner. So these are, you know, a couple needs to find the balance. Yeah.
That Shaul obviously doesn't feel Hashem's presence in his life. Whereas you would hope that someone who has like an elevated position of leadership, especially in biblical times, would feel that connection. Like it would be much harder for them in a way not to follow the word of God because like Shmuel obviously feels it.
Well, where does it say Shaul doesn't feel it? Where do you get this thing?
How can you feel it and then sort of deviate from what he's meant to do all the time?
Well, he's not always deviating, but he's having a tough time following through on executing on the tough decisions. He's yeah. He's. I don't know if he doesn't feel connected to God. He's having a tough time standing. You know, doing what God's expecting him to do. These are not easy. These are not easy tasks, huh?
If it's unpopular.
Hey, listen, I remember there was a movie that they made about following the 72, I think it was called Munich. Anyone see the movie Munich? About the story is the aftermath of the Munich, the massacre, and when 11 or 12 Israeli athletes were killed, assassinated by Palestinian terrorists. And the Olympic Games, of course, went on, right? Because God forbid that you should stop the athletes from...
The Jews.
Yeah. The movie is about the aftermath when Israel goes, but they send spies to Europe to kill the PLO members one by one, okay? And you remember what was the plot of the movie? What was the challenge? What was it about? What was the... It was about that it wasn't so easy for the spies to do this. It was like you had to really toughen themselves up to kill some of these, you know, terrorists. And it was a few years after it was.
Them interacting with their families, I think. In the, they became human, and then.
Yeah, like it wasn't an easy thing to do. Listen, we speak about this also. We've spoken about this. Soldiers on the front. It's not an easy thing to have to. To act like a soldier, to do what soldiers need to do.
But in a firing squad, nobody knows whose bullets killed that person because they don't want that person to live with.
Nachon. I mean, I remember there was another movie, according to a lot of movies today, called Black Hawk Down. Okay, Black Hawk Down. This is about the story of when America was in Yemen and... helicopter falls in the middle of a city and you have like literally 20, 30 American soldiers against 1,000 Yemeni rebels, terrorists. I mean, it's a crazy movie. It's based on a true story. 20 American soldiers were killed. And you see before, you know, to toughen up the rebel soldiers, they would actually chew on a certain drug, and it would toughen them up. It would make them sort of delirious, or not quite delirious, but inhumane in a sense. Okay, and this is something you know. Also, when Hamas sends Chas v'Shalom lo aleinu, when they said suicide bombers, they drug them. They drug them because a person is fighting against their nature to do this, and even though they want to kill, it's still not easy to carry out. What they want to do, their murderous plots. So this is now. Beck. So I think so. Shaul, listen. He's not asking to bask in honor and glory and to have everyone praise him, but there's something lacking there. There's something needy about his character that he sees himself as very small, and we're going to see how this plays out in just a little bit. Now it's interesting educationally. You know, when it comes to raising children, how do you give them the right balance of, you want to compliment them, you want them to do the right thing, and when you give them positive encouragement, they end up doing they move in that direction. But how do you not go to the point where they end up needing it too much, where they only do things because you compliment them or because you gave them positive feedback. You want them to do things for the right reason, right? And so this is an educational challenge as well. Okay, so let's go to the next pasuk. Pasuk Yud Chet. Shmuel is continuing to speak. Vayishlach Echa Hashem Badarach. Hashem sent you on your way. You're his agent. You're a shaliach. Vayomer lech. Vacharamte et achatim et amalek. Go and kill the sinners of Amalek, v'nolcham tavo ad kalotam otam, and go and eradicate them. V'lama lo shamata b'kol Hashem? Why didn't you listen to God's word? V'tat el ha-shalav v'tasar b'nei Hashem, and you took the spoils, and you acted evil in God's eyes. Again, he's defending himself. No, but I followed God's ways. I did destroy them. Agag is here. I brought Agag to you. The people took from the best of the cherem, the yizbach, v'Hashem Elokecha bil Gilgal, to give up a sacrifice in Gilgal. And now the famous line of the story. Vayomer Shmuel. Hachayfetz laHashem be'olotus vachim, because does God desire olotus vachim kishmoa be'kol Hashem instead of listening to God's word? What's the point of a sacrifice? To demonstrate that you are want to listen to God's word. But here you have God's precise word, which is that you should listen to Him. So so you followed what you thought was God's word as opposed to God's actual command in the story. So, Achayfetz, LaHashem Belotus Vachim, Kishmo, Bekol Hashem, Hine Shemoa, Mizevach Tov, listening is more important than a Zevach Tov, than a good sacrifice. The Hakshiv, to heed, is more important than Mechelev Elim. And this sometimes could be true of, again, back to a spousal relationship. Give all the gifts in the world, flowers before Shabbat, but if you're not listening to what your spouse is asking you to do, right, you're not fulfilling the other person's needs. Ki chatat kesem meri v'avenu trafim havtzar yan ma'aset v'Hashem v'imasacham mimelech. This is a tough line. Rebellion is like the sin of divination. Defiance like the sin of trafim. Okay. And then Yan Kimasa Dvar Hashem Vayimasacha Mimelech, because you rejected God, God has rejected you from being king. And now Vayomer Shaul al Shmuel. Now suddenly he turns around, he says, Chatati ki avarti et pi Hashem et varecha. He says, I did sin. Ki areti et am vaeshma bekolam. I feared the people and I listened to their words. Now what's interesting here, Shaul is what? He's still blaming the people, but he's saying, I feared the people as opposed to who are you supposed to fear? You're supposed to fear God. Okay, so we're moving into recognition hunger territory. The fact that he needs the people, the fact that he needs the approval of the people and following what they want, that's a problem.
Recognizing that he did it for that.
Nachon. Ve'ata sanat chatati. Please. Bear the burden of my sin or forgive my sin. Vishuvi imi v'eshtachava laHashem. And he says, and return with me, and we will pray before Hashem. So why does he want Shaul to pray with him? What is that about? He wants Shaul saying to Shmuel, let's pray together. Let's go and pray to Hashem. We'll get my sin forgiven. Okay, well, let's read a little bit more. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul lo ashuvimach. I will not return with you. Ki ma'asta edvar Hashem. You rejected God. Vayimasacha Hashem yomelech Yisrael. And God has rejected you from being king. Okay, vayisov. What? It is, yes, nachon. There's a tragic element to the story. And Shaul is, he's a good guy, but listen, this is the same thing, when you have a situation in the army, something happens, the generals are the ones who are responsible. The leaders have to take responsibility. When even incidents that happen at a lower level of command, corruption, the higher echelons are responsible. Vayisov Shmuel alechet. Shmuel then turns to walk away. Vayachazek bichnaf mi'ilo vayikara. So Shmuel starts walking away. Vayachazek bichnaf mi'ilo. Who's this referring to? Who is this referring to? Yafel, we don't know. So Shmuel. You're saying Shaul tries to catch Shmuel's knaf and he tears it. Okay. What's the other option? That Shmuel is tearing the garment of whom? Of Shaul?
No.
That doesn't seem to be an option. Either the garment of Shmuel is being torn. The question is who is tearing it? Is it Shmuel or Shaul? Or is it himself? Okay. Sometimes you want to do something demonstrative. Okay, so maybe Shmuel is doing this to show, look, your kingdom is being torn from you. And why would he need to do this? It actually is foreshadowing another event. Let's go to Kaf Dalid, 24:4. Someone is going to literally tear the garment of Shaul, okay? Who's going to tear Shaul's garment? David, yafeh. When does David do this? Yafeh. Yafeh me'od, yafeh me'od. Good. What happens is Shaul is chasing David. And he comes to a cave where David is hidden. He actually goes to relieve himself. And David is right there. And while Shaul is relieving himself, David cuts a piece from his cape, from his garment. Okay, and what happens? Let's just look at this pasuk. Kaf dalet dalet. Vayakom David vayachor ta kenafam yila asher l'Shaul balat. He does this stealthily. He does it quietly. And later on, when Shaul is going to run after him, he's going to say, "Look, I tore you." It is a little bit later in the story. Look, I tore you. I could have killed you, and I didn't. I just tore your garment to prove this. Now, this is sort of like, you know, what's the value of tearing someone's garment? It doesn't really mean anything in the story of David and Shaul. Like, you know, it's sort of like when Israel gets away with Iran's nuclear documents. The stunt itself of the Mossad was more valuable than the documents. We knew they were pursuing nuclear weapons, like, you know, and the world doesn't care that they were doing it. So, but the fact that the Mossad was able to carry out, apparently this was a 100-person mission. That's what I heard, that they had 100 people.
100 people hanging around
in it's quite amazing what they pulled off. But it's the stunt that David was able to cut off the kanaf without Shaul knowing. It was quite an amazing mission. Okay, back to our story. So who is this referring to? So the most likely option, and the Midrash debates this, Midrash Shmuel Perek Yechet, the most likely option is that when Shmuel walks away, Shaul tears the garment from him. Okay? And
he probably
reached out to pull him back, and then it ended up tearing, which didn't look very good for him, right? He's like, "You're tearing my Versace suit here? What is this, you know? This is my favorite suit." Okay. So, and Shmuel responds with a very biting response. Vayomer elav Shmuel kara Hashem et mamlachut shiyisrael me'alecha hayom. God has torn the mamlacha of Shaul, of your kingdom, and he has given it unetanacha le'reacha tovimecha. He gave it to your reacha, who is better than you. Hey, dun dun dun. Who is that? That's going to be someone by the name of David HaMelech. V'gam netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. The glory of Israel. Okay, Hashem will not deceive. V'lo yinachem. He will not change his mind. Ki lo adam hu li menachem. God is not a human being that he will go back on his word. And now Shaul says, V'yomar chatati. Now he says, chatati, I sinned. Ata kabeni na neged Yisrael v'neged neged azignei ami v'neged Yisrael v'shuv imi v'ishtachaveti la'Hashem Elokecha. He says, "I sinned, and now honor me in front of the zekenim and the people, and return with me and worship before Hashem." What is Shaul asking for here?
Don't tell anybody
what happened. Don't reveal that I have been demoted. In front of everyone, please make it seem like everything's perfect and jolly. And so here we're back in recognition hunger territory. Shaul feels he needs the people to recognize his honor. Okay. And this is a sad request because it recognizes again how small he sees, how much he sees himself, how much he needs the recognition of the people.
Yeah. He still has to rule for some period of time. The kingdom's not been taken away from
him. Nachon, I agree with you.
If the people know that he's been demoted, you lose.
Nachon. He's saying, "Let me save face." I agree with you. There's
face. He's got to hold onto his authority. Mm-hmm. And if he loses his authority now, then however long he's going to rule for, whether it's a day, a week, a month, 3 years. There's no reason for anybody to say,
Nachon. There is. I mean, I don't know if they spoke about his termination plans and, you know, what would happen to his medical benefits and his stock shares. I don't know if they had that full conversation. How are they going to, how they're going to release him from his, you know, role of duty. But there is an element also of him just saving personally, feeling embarrassed or ashamed of what happened, and he wants to be honored. Okay, but again, there's an element here. There's too much of a need to be recognized by the people. That, I think, is partially true.
Also the element of not to shame people in front of others.
Nachon, nachon. So Vayashov Shaul Shmuel Acharei Shaul Vayishtachavu Shaul Hashem, and Shaul then praised Hashem. But talking about relieving, once I told my students that I was going to be making Aliyah, I tried to hold out for as long as possible. But once you tell them, you can't control them in the classroom anymore, because you're just feeling, well, if you're not going to be here in the future, it's as if you're not here now. So you lose discipline in the classroom. But
easy in the first place.
Well, which is hard in the first place. But okay, next incident. Pasuk lamed bet vayomer Shmuel hagishu elai et Agag melech Amalek. He says, "Now bring me Agag." Vayelech elav Agag ma'adanot. Agag walks with sort of like faltering, as if he was he walked as if he was a handicapped of sorts, making himself try to look weak. He doesn't want to be killed. Vayomer Agag achein sar mar hamavet. Sounds like a pirate. Ah, bitter. Death is at hand. Achein sar hamavet. Vayomer Shmuel says to him, Kasher shikla nashim charbecha kein tishkal minashim imecha. Just like you caused mothers to lose their children, your mother now will lose her child. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. What's saying?
His mother's presumably dead.
Presumably. I don't know. Okay. So, Vayishazef Shmuel Tage Agag. Shmuel cuts down Agag lifnei Hashem bel Gilgal, before God in Gilgal. Okay. So, who in the end kills Agag? It's Shmuel.
Interesting here. The translation says, cut Agag in pieces.
Cut him in pieces. Oh. Okay. So pretty fierce. Now, what's...
I think it's relevant that, sorry to interrupt
you. Yeah, sure.
Shmuel mentioned is just as your sword made women childless, and he was, the story of Hannah, that she was a barren woman for a while. Like, is it red? Like, what's a random thing to...
Does this reference Hannah?
It's like a bit random. Why is he talking about childless mothers when...
No, because he caused the children of Israel, the mothers of Israel, to lose their children. That's why. That's what it's referencing.
Like bizarre reference. I mean,
he's saying you're a cruel human being. You've killed.
You kill children of Israel. It's got nothing to do with their mothers. I mean, his mother is already dead.
Interesting that he.
I think it's more of a
bitui. More of a bitui. Interesting. Yeah. It may be a bit of an expression, but that'd be interesting if this is a reference to. To Chana, maybe. It could be interesting to think about. Now, there's a key point here. And the key point is that, now, is Shmuel doing this out of a sense of cruelty? Or what is animating his behavior here? And I think it's out of a sense of duty, right? And, say again? Nachon. And we have a contrast then between the people and Shaul, who act out of self-interest, and Shmuel, who does something very cruel. I mean, whenever you have to kill a person, it's a violent is not right to correct the word either. It is
violation of our.
I don't know if it's a violation. It's
against your nature.
Yeah, it's against your nature. It's something. Listen, it's violent. Kill is violent, even if it's justified.
Violence, barbaric,
I don't know, but it's not savage. If you were killing Hitler, we wouldn't call that barbaric. I think that'd be very moral. But so what's the right word for this? Is it violent? Maybe violent?
Something that's come up a couple of times in my teaching career is we talk about the hangman. Call him whatever you want, the death penalty that still exists in the States.
Mm-hmm.
Not all of them, but in many of them. The person who does it, what kind of a person is he who's prepared to take on that job?
And
the
That's
doctor
terrible.
Who stands by, who's taken the Hippocratic Oath, the doctor who stands by, mm-hmm. and allows it.
I mean, you know, many many states look to the Bible as the basis for the death penalty.
It's a similar situation.
It's a punishment. So it's justified, but it's still an act of aggression. Nachon. It affects a person's neshama. But, yeah, nachon.
Maybe they feel like God.
No, no, again, it is a righteous thing to do. I think it's the right thing to do, to kill Agag. Of all people, Agag certainly needs to be killed. But it still does affect a human being. But the point is that there's a very interesting story in a historical anecdote that's quoted in Masechet Brachot, where it discusses the composition of Vilamal Shinim. It's, there are different versions of the bracha. We know that in the Amidah there's actually 19 blessings, not 18. It's called the Shmona Esrei, but they're really 19. Which is the 19th? Vilamal Shinim Alti Tikva V'chol Ha'er Shakar Ketoveh. There are different versions of it. This is about killing our enemies. That God should strike down our enemies. And the heretics, originally this was composed, this was written about referring to the Judeo-Christians who deviated from Jewish belief. You know, the students or disciples and the disciples of the disciples of Jesus. But it also references our enemies. Now, who composed this bracha, according to the Gemara? It says that Shmuel HaKatan composes this bracha. Rabban Gamliel said, you know, who can compose this? And they appoint Shmuel HaKatan. Why was Shmuel HaKatan unique? Shmuel HaKatan, we're told in Pirkei Avot, anybody know what he's famous for saying? He quotes a famous verse in Mishlei. This is his famous teaching. Binfol oivecha al tismach. When your enemy falls, you should not rejoice. Okay, interesting. Your enemy, an enemy, it's justified to kill them from a moral standpoint. Nonetheless, one should not rejoice. So Rav Kook points out, why did they pick Shmuel HaKatan to compose this tefillah? You can pick someone else. Pick another rabbi. Why pick Shmuel HaKatan? Rav Kook explains in Ein Ayah, he says it's specifically Shmuel HaKatan who was asked to do this. Because you might think, you know, pick someone who's a very cruel, violent individual to compose this. He says no. They pick specifically somebody who does not feel you should seek revenge against your enemies. Meaning Shmuel HaKatan is someone who, from a principled standpoint, feels you need to pray. You need to kill your enemies, but you shouldn't rejoice. It's specifically that person who should compose this bracha. He's coming from a place of peace, a place of deep values, not from a standpoint of violence or rage or anger or viciousness or savagery. And that's why Shmuel HaKatan composes. And I think that's similar. We have Shmuel here. Shmuel in our story is acting out of duty. He's acting out of principles. He's not acting out of anger or viciousness or savagery like the Amalekim. And it's an important
thing. He doesn't kill anybody else through the entire...
Nachon.
Why is he referred to Shmuel HaKatan?
Good question.
He was Katan or why?
So there are a number of explanations. I'll share with you a famous one quoted by Rav Soloveitchik in his eulogy for Rav Chaim Heller. And it's a beautiful eulogy. The Rav was not only a great darshan and a great melamed, he was also a great eulogizer. Okay, and in his eulogy of Rav Chaim Heller, he writes about the story about Shmuel HaKatan. He says, why was he Shmuel HaKatan? This is a beautiful piece. He says, Shmuel HaKatan was a very wise man, but he was Katan in the sense that he was young, or he was in the sense that when he stood before God, Rav Soloveitchik says, only a person who retains a childlike innocence can actually pray before God. We can't become too old. People who become too old too fast, they become cynical and sarcastic, and they lose their idealism. Shmuel HaKatan, even when he was old, he retained that childlike simplicity that childlike ability to stand before God and just to daven before God. He says, someone who's too sophisticated can't daven. We have to embody that childlike quality in order to stand before God and say, Hashem, please help me. That's what Shmuel HaKatan possessed, that quality. And there are people you know who, even in an old age, they still have that childlike purity, innocence, simplicity, warmth, and it's something we all need to try to maintain, right? That even when we get old, Nar Hayiti Vigam Zakanti, right? We should still be, we should maintain that idealism. What's that line? There's a famous line, if you are a Democrat or liberal or something at 20, if you're a Republican at 20, you're cruel. And if you're, what's the line? If you are a liberal at 40, you're naive. There's some line, I got to look it up. Meaning you should be idealistic at a young age, and then when you get older, it's normal to your positions change, you become more realistic, more conservative perhaps. But that's actually, we're saying, no, you should always be idealistic. You should always be like Shmuel HaKatan. So that's the explanation. Good. Let's move on. Let's finish this story. We are up to Pasuk Lamed Bet. So Shmuel returns. Shaul stands alone before God. We already read Pasuk Lamed Bet, Lamed Gimel, Lamed Dalet. Vayelech Shmuel Haramata. Shmuel goes home to Ramah. This is his home. V'Shaul Allah El Beito Givat Shaul. Shaul goes up to his home in Givat Shaul. V'lo Yasaf Shmuel Lirot Et Shaul Ad Yom Moto. They don't speak again until Shaul's day of death. Kihitabel Shmuel El Shaul. Shmuel is mourning. He's sad about this. This is sad. It's tragic. V'Hashem Nicham. God, what's the word? Nicham, he regretted Kihimlich Et Shaul Al Yisrael, that he had appointed Shaul as king over Israel. So this ends tragically. It is a sad story. It is sad, and I do have sympathy for Shaul. This was a tough. He was put in a tough situation. We spoke about the challenges that he faced, but he never quite stood up to the task. He accomplished certain things, and yet he was he didn't fully succeed.
Also, a situation like somebody in a position with not a single role model. He was the first king.
Nachon. He was creating the task, the role, as he moved forward. It wasn't a fixed position. It wasn't structured.
It never existed in Israel before the position of
king. Nachon. Correct. So it was a tough situation that he was put in, and this is going to be the beginning. We're going to see him really spiral out of control as a result of this. I want to look at a piece here. I don't know if we'll have time to finish this, but we'll at least start. We'll start the question. We'll look at the question, and this will give you time to think about it over the next week, and then we can conclude this next week. Now, this is a piece here from a sefer called Milum Dei Milchama. Milum Dei Milchama is a book of She'elot U'Tshuvot that were addressed to Rav Nachum Eliezer Rabinovich Shlita, who I spoke about beforehand, as a very humble human being, speaking about the Rambam. And actually, in the yeshiva, they're going to be celebrating his 90th birthday in another few weeks. I think it's June 7th. I hope to go to this celebration. And in this book, he addresses the mitzvah of destroying Amalek. Geder mitzvat mechiyat Amalek. And he's addressed the following question. Now, I think this question is laden with a number of different points here that are worth addressing. Let's look at the she'ela. The person says, Ra'iti b'sefer drashot shel hagrid soloveitchik. I saw in the book of homiletics by Hagrid, Hagaon, Rav Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, Shlita, Zatzal. So this is a book by Rav Soloveitchik. Shemevi Beharat B'Shem Aviv. He brings an insight from his father, Rav Soloveitchik, again, great leader of American Orthodoxy from the 1940s all the way to the 1990s, 80s, whatever it is, before he got sick, that he brings in the name of his father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. Zal shekol hakam al am Yisrael lasot b'milchama dino kamalek l'chol davar. Whoever stands up to destroy the Jewish people, they have the halachic definition of amalek. So again, there are many options here. We have Iran, we have Hamas, we have the Revolutionary Guards, we have Hezbollah, we have the Nazis, we have the neo-Nazis, many different groups. Shuv shamati. I also heard this quoted in the name of Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook, who is the son of Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Cook. Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Cook is the first chief rabbi, died in 1935. His son Rav Tzvi Yehuda becomes the head rav of Merkaz HaRav, Rav Cook's yeshiva, until 1985-86. He has many talmidim who are responsible for the Merkaz Yeshivot. Today, Yeshivot Akav, many Rabbanim in the Dati Leumi community are students of Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook.
And the Tzvi schools
are named after him. Nachon. Okay, big Dati Leumi rabbi, etc. Aval acherim umrim, shene'emru advarim alelu kidrush be'alma. But others say this is just drush. It's like a rabbi speech on Shabbat morning. Amalek, Hezbollah, Amalek, Hamas. It's not really a rigid or rigorous halachic equation. Okay, ach lo livsok halacha mahadin bekach. Is this really halacha lemaase that we need to destroy these other nations who act like Amalek but are not actually Amalek? So this is the question that he's posed. What he's essentially being asked is, maybe we shouldn't throw around the term Amalek so much. Maybe Amalek really is just the seed of Amalek, but it's not a category, a conceptual category that goes beyond the people themselves. Now, what's interesting about this, and I'll just say as a side point, is that Rav Rabinovich, unlike almost all the other Rabbanim of this generation, he is not a Talmid of Rav Soloveitchik or Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cook. He doesn't fit in any of these categories. These are not his teachers. He, by the way, is the teacher of Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. But he's not. He studied with Rav Hirschsprung in Montreal, Rav Yitzchak Ruderman in Ner Yisrael, Baltimore. He's not from these two great Rabbanim. So, as we'll see in the piece, he's also willing to deviate from their positions and to critique them because he doesn't come from their school of thought. So we're going to look at this next time. Okay, and we'll finish the piece next time. We have classes coming Wednesday, and to be continued. Yes, absolutely.